His grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. Not just for most needs, for every need. You'll be turning this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, a familiar passage. As we look at the Father's love this morning. The Father's love. Now in this 15th chapter of Luke, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, as we so often do, find Him being attacked once again by the religious crowd. Their current problem with them, their current issue, is we read in chapter 15 in verse 2. It says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Oh my. Speaking for myself, I'm a sinner, and I'm sure glad, sure thankful for the day He received me. The Lord responded to this, to all this by preaching a series of parables. And He's going to describe for them through these parables the love of God. The love of God, the Father, for sinners. He'll use the illustration of the lost sheep and how any shepherd worth his salt will leave the 99 and go and search for that one that has gone astray, that's got lost. And that's in verses 4 through 7. But then, He then speaks of a woman who had those pieces of silver, and she loses one of them, and she literally turns the house upside down, inside out, looking for that one lost coin. He relates these illustrations to the love of God for the lost, beloved, for the lost, and how God searches out those ones for Himself. And how does He do that? He has done that by giving His only begotten Son to pay the debt of our sin, of man's sin. He's also given the message of the gospel, the Word of God, to this lost and dying world. Now, with this in mind, the Lord Jesus tells the story, the parable, of what is commonly called the prodigal son. And as we're going to read in a moment, please remember that the Father and His love for the Son is an example, an illustration of our Heavenly Father's love. His love. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to manifest that amazing love for us. Let's stand together. You have your place there in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And we'll begin reading there in verse 11. It says, "And He said, A certain man had two sons." Now today, we only have time to look at the situation with the first son, the younger son. Verse 12. "The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But it was yet a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Father, we bow before you this once again. Asking you, Lord, please take your word, open it to our understanding. Please help the preacher, give him illumination, liberty of lip to preach exactly what you want our ears and hearts to receive today. Again, Father, we pray for everyone present in this auditorium. Whatever the need might be, we're asking you in Jesus' name that you'd be pleased to work and deal with those hearts and lives. Whether it be to the lost that might be present with us today, Lord, draw them savingly, gloriously to yourself. But for all of us that do know Jesus as our Savior, help us, Father, to be merry in how you are pleased to manifest your love to the lost and undone. Drawing savingly, gloriously to yourself. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Of course, we may be seated. Well, to begin this morning, we see the demand there. The demand of the prodigal there in verse 12 where he simply says, Give me. Give me. We certainly live in a give-me world, don't we? A give-me generation. Give me what is mine. Give me what my rights are. Give me what I deserve. They don't know what they're asking there. Give me what I want. They don't know. They do not understand what they are asking for with such demands. And the prodigal here, he demands his portion, as it says. The younger of them said to his father, Give me the portion of goods that follow to me. Give me. Those words, those simple two words, give me, actually in the passage, they're in the form of a command. Isn't that interesting? They're in the form of a command. What a shameful lack of respect for this young man's father that he displays here. He failed to give his father the honor that the scriptures say was due unto him. He can't wait. Can't wait till dad passes away. He can't wait until the father decides to divide his their inheritance unto his sons. No. He wants it, and he wants it now. He wants it now. Well, what's the father's response? It's interesting. It simply says that he divided it unto them, speaking of both the elder and the younger son. He divided it unto them. Why? In my mind, I'm constantly asking myself questions as I study. Why did he see fit to concede to his younger son's selfish demand? I'm sure he knew his son. He knew the lifestyle of his son. He knew of his son's behavior. We'll talk more about that in a moment. I believe this father is a wise man. I believe he's a wise man, and I believe that he's a man that trusted God. I believe he was a man of faith. He does, as his son demands here, I believe out of experience. Who knows that he's not even drawing on his experience as of a young man years earlier. His experience as well, and more markedly, his experience of his walk with God and his trust that God can do things, that God is able to work even in a prodigal son's life. Notice it says there, he divided unto them his living. His living. Now, what this means is that word there for living can be thought of and interpreted in a couple ways. It would be used to describe the father's life. All that he had to sustain life. This is this living was essentially the summation of this man's life. And this younger son wants what he wants right now. The father was dividing up that which represented the labor and the summation of his own life. Now, beloved, I don't believe that's a small thing. It's not a small thing. This week, my wife, as many of you know, my wife, my younger daughter, went to Ohio to help out Marcia's brother with their mother has been moved into assisted living. They sold the house. And so this week they were having a estate sale and was dispensing of, selling all the things that were in that house. It was a very sad week for them, for them all. As they saw with every person that came through, things going out the door that represented their mother and father's life. That's tough. Many have been through that very, very same thing. And you understand how emotional that is. And here we have the father essentially not moving into assisted living or anything, but he's dividing what his life represents amongst his two sons. Well, then we see as well, not just the demand of the prodigal, but the departure of the prodigal there in verse 13. Notice how it says this. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Well, the prodigal son, he didn't waste any time, did he? He didn't waste any time getting away. He gathered up everything that had been given to him, and he headed out for what he believed was going to be greener pastures. Getting away to greener pastures. He was free from the father's house. He was free now from the direction of his father in his life. He was free from the family homestead and all that was involved with that. Or so he thought. We find that he quickly wastes his inheritance. Picking up there, it says, and there, as he went to this far country in verse 13, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I love our King James and the word choices that are used there. It's interesting that the word wasted there has the idea of just throwing things into the air. It would be the word that was used to describe how the folks of the day, when they would gather in the harvest, and most often it was the ladies that would take and put they'd shake out the wheat or the barley out onto cloths, and they'd take those cloths and they would just whip them up in the air, and of course the grain would fly up, and as it came down, the chaff would be winnowed away. This is the word they would use. Throwing it up into the air. And essentially, the prodigal is throwing away, throwing up into the air his inheritance. And then that word riotous there. The word riotous means senseless, reckless. He was throwing his father. Now get this. He was essentially throwing all that his father's life represented away with senseless and reckless living. He spent every dime of his father's inheritance on this riotous living. Wow. The prodigal followed his flesh wherever it took him. Followed his flesh, and that is until it's gone. Until it is all gone. And the money has run out. So, very soon, he's faced with famine. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, it's all gone, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, the money, his money, his inheritance is gone, and the party is over. The good time friends, well, they've moved on. And he, as it says, began to be in want. Now, as we mentioned earlier, this is a parable. And a parable's what? It's a story dealing with earthly things that teaches a spiritual lesson. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling this parable, to make his point. And oh, we're going to get the point. And so on top of the prodigal gathering up all that he had, all the inheritance, and he takes off and then wastes it all, every dime. The Lord Jesus Christ adds to the complexities of the story and says, now a mighty famine, a serious famine arises in this far, far land. Wow. This serious famine plagued this far away land. And this far away land, be mindful that the prodigal went to, because he thought this was going to be a great life. It indeed was supposed to be greener pastures. Well, it didn't work out that way. Well, we find him joining himself. Verse 15, he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he, the citizen, sent him into his fields to feed swine. Well, this could mean, probably means that he finally went and got a job. That term in these days, we're living in folks don't want to go get jobs. I only live a mile from here, and I don't know how many signs I see on the way to this church house or right around here in good old Lake Worth where folks need workers. Well, this young man, he went and he got a job. Now, also could mean, not so sure about this, but it could mean that he sold himself into bondage. The word could lend to that. That he sold himself into bondage to this citizen of that land. We're not sure about that. But be sure, we are sure of this. All sin has consequences. All sin has consequences. And the biblical principle is this. We understand this. The biblical principle is that we will reap what we sow. We sow to the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh. We sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit. But the biblical principle holds true. And in Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 8, verse 7, it says this, "They've sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." There'll be a price to pay. "We sow to the flesh, and we will reap the same." Job, in the book of Job, in chapter 4, verse 8, we read this, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." You sow to the flesh, you sow to sin, wickedness, iniquity, and you'll receive the same. Wow. Get this. Very important. Biblical principles, I'll say it another way, in that sense of a biblical principle, they do not fail. They do not fail. Let me say it another way. Biblical law in the form of those principles are just as sure and certain as those laws that God built into His creation. Just as we might think of a law of science, a law of the Spirit is just as certain, just as real, just as unavoidable. And we see that this young man is reaping what he has sown. So we see what his task is there in the far country. What was it? He was sent to the field to feed swine. To feed swine. His new job is what? Taking care of pigs. Now, that doesn't sound too bad to me. I was the son of a pig farmer in Pennsylvania long time ago. But we understand, hopefully we understand, the impact that this would be to a Jew. No self-respecting Jew would be a pig farmer. Be mindful, who's telling this story? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is His parable. Who's He responding to? The scribes and the Pharisees that were upset with Him because He would dare to receive sinners. And He would dare to sit down and fellowship, eat, share a meal with sinners. Wow. So as He's telling this, all these self-righteous, I'll use the word, elites of the day. And he starts talking about this young man going to the far country to feed swine. Oh my. It's gonna put their sensibilities on edge for sure. Now, as we find here, the prodigal has reached rock hard bottom. Rock hard bottom. Those husks described here were most likely what they called carob husks. Now get this. In the day they were common feed for pigs. Common feed for pigs. And there was very little nutritional value in these husks. They were used in the same way that we use corn on feedlots today to what are we trying to do? Fatten up those animals for the slaughter. They send them to the slaughterhouse. Note the powerful message. We've already said sin is indeed a slave master. And it will take and take and take and give nothing back. The prodigal's reckless lifestyle left him with what? Nothing. Nothing. The lost man, beloved of this world, carry it over. The lost man goes after the things of this world to meet his needs. Many, many, many are trying to satisfy the eternal need. The eternal need of their heart and soul with the husks of this world. Nothing there will help them. No value. All the wealth, all the pleasures of the world may satisfy enough to bury the hunger for a time, a short time. But the sobering truth of life is that those husks, those things of this world will leave you eternally unsatisfied. Unsatisfied. The lost man thinks, it's the continual cycle. The lost man thinks if I could just get a little more, I'll be happy. I'll finally be happy. But that need, that hunger for more just keeps growing along with it. Why? Because the real need is not being satisfied. That emptiness of heart, emptiness of life is not being met. Not being satisfied. Well, we also see his companions in this far country. The prodigal's companions there. What's it say about his old good time buddies? No man. How many? No man gave unto him. His party time friends were nowhere to be found now. And no one there is willing to help him, to reach out to him in his need. His only companions are the pigs. Hallelujah, that's not the end of the story. We also see, finally, the deliverance of the prodigal. The deliverance of the prodigal. I love verse 17. Those words that says, and when he came to himself. When he finally came to his senses. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Here he remembers the father's house. He remembers the home of his father. And finally, as we see, he comes to his senses. He finally begins to think right. He remembers even the servants, even the hired servants in his father's house had not only more, they had much better food than what he had. And they had plenty to spare. And here he is. Competing with the pigs for food. Wow. We also find here that he's got a new attitude. Isn't it amazing how hardship will change attitudes? Verse 18, he says, I will arise and I'll go to my father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. These are the things. This is what's going on in his mind. He's rehearsing this in his mind and realizing his situation. Well, beloved, we see here an attitude of repentance. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The prodigal's had a complete change of thinking. That's where repentance is, isn't it? He's had a complete change of thinking. His thinking concerning sin has changed, where before he took it lightly, rejoiced in it, in fact. He's thinking about his father's house has also changed. Consider this. Before, in the beginning of our parable, before he was demanding, now he's ready to plead. before. He was selfishly taking. Now, he's willing to humbly serve. Before, he flaunted his sin. Now, he's ready to confess himself a sinner against heaven and his Father. And lastly, before he fled his Father, now he's fleeting to his Father. That's a complete change. He's repented of his old ways, his old life, and he has a complete change of attitude concerning what he was before and what he is now. What's he say? I perish with hunger. Wow. He comes to the place where he realizes his hopeless condition. He quite possibly was going to die of hunger in this far land. This far land. He realizes that he's in no place to do for himself. He cannot save himself. Well, we can certainly make the interpretation there. Huh? Is there anybody, is there a single person in this room that can deliver ourselves, save ourselves from that certain death that is ahead? Eternal death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. The consequences. The ultimate consequences of our sin is death. Separation from God. Under the wrath and judgment of God for sin. Not a one of us is able to save ourselves. So we see him fleeing to his Father. I perish with hunger. Recognizing his sin, he's now ready to cast himself upon the mercy of his Father. Wow. And then it's an attitude of resolve. He says, I will rise and go to my Father. That's wonderful. Tremendous. All of this is great. But get this, beloved. It's useless unless he gets on his feet and goes. It is useless unless he's willing to leave behind that old life for the new. For the new. Wow. Just good thoughts. We hear this a lot in our day. I don't want to grind my axe too much here, but I can't pass it up. We hear a lot about how folks make mistakes in our day. You know, it's just, I mean, they killed so many people, but yeah, everybody makes mistakes. It's crazy. It's crazy. And beloved, even here, good thoughts aren't going to make the difference. Just resolve on its own will not save. I can't save myself. There must be actual confession, true repentance, and a call for mercy. He, the prodigal, is now ready to be what? Nothing more than a hired servant in the Father's household, the house of his Father. He leaves, get it? He leaves behind, turning his back on the old life, as illustrated by the pig pen. Turns his back on that life, and where's he headed? Back to the Father. Back to his Father. And here we see in these last verses, the Father's amazing love. Hallelujah. The Father's amazing love. Verse 20 says, he arose, hallelujah, he arose and came to his Father. But when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. And those wonderful words where it says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. What do you think about that? How is that? Do you think it was just a coincidence? I don't believe that. I think it's safe to assume that his father has been spending time every day since the day his son left the household watching for him. In that same, beloved, as you and I may spend that time with our hearts bowed before our God, praying for our children, praying for situations and needs in their lives. And as the Father is pictured here with his eyes on the horizon, watching for his son, it's a picture of how we watch and pray before our God for our loved ones and for those that we're still praying will turn towards home. Turn towards the Father. Oh, yes. The Father's amazing love. The Son's sin has not impacted the Father's love. It's not lessened the Father's love. The Son's disrespect had not dampened his Father's compassion for his Son. And that word, the Father saw. One more beautiful word. The Father saw his Son coming. What did he see? He saw the rags. He saw the filth. He saw his broken and now repentant son. We see the compassion of the Father's love here as well. It says he had compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a scene. What's the significance of? What does this signify? It signifies the forgiveness of the Father. The Father's love was forgiving. With his father hugging and kissing him. The son seeks to confess. The son seeks to express to his father what's been going on in his heart and the repentance of his heart and his own acknowledgement. Yes, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, Father. I think the father saw that on his son's face as he ran to him. The son returned. The son's returned with a repentant heart. Notice, you can get the picture, I think, in your mind's eye. The son is dragging himself home. And the father runs to him. Isn't it beautiful? The son returned with the doubts and the questions about how he might be received. But the kisses of his father removed all the fears. Not only was the father's love forgiving and compassionate, but it was also restoring. Restoring. Yes, as we see in verse 22, it says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married. The father's love was restoring. Huh? Beautiful. The best robe is brought out. The family ring is put on his son's finger. Shoes are slipped onto his, I'm sure, aching feet. Wow. His place, beloved. His place in the Father's house has been restored. What a message of the grace of God. We understand man's story, do we not? We understand that, yes, man was created to have that relationship, that beautiful relationship, personal, intimate relationship with his God, with his Creator. But what happened? Sin destroyed that. And man was separated from God. In repeated generations, man in his sin again and again turns his back on God. But God's love for us has never lessened. His compassion for us has never, ever grown a bit less. His love for this old wicked world was manifested in the grandest and most beautiful way by the giving of His only begotten Son. The manifestation of the Father's love was the giving of His Son to pay our debt, to pay for our sin. So what? So that we could be restored. Huh? So that our place in the Father's house could be restored. Huh? Isn't it great? What's John 14 tell us? That Jesus has gone where? To the Father's house. To do what? To prepare a place for us. Wonderful. Huh? Wonderful. Then we also, as we close, we find the Father's love was rejoicing. The Father's love was the whole household now is rejoicing with the Father over the return of the prodigal son, the wayward son. That is all except one. And the story of the elder son is a message for another day. We're focusing on the prodigal today. Look with me, if you would. The father said, what did the father say? He said, for this my son in verse 24 was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. In conclusion of those first two parables, when the lost sheep was restored, it says in verse 7, Jesus saying, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. He adds to that in verse 10, when that dear lady had recovered the lost coin. And he says in verse 10, likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Huh? Joy in the Father's house. Rejoicing in the Father's household over every sinner that repents and turns to the Father. Huh? Wow. Wow. Aren't you thankful that Jesus receives sinners? I don't know about you, that's how I got in. Huh? Huh? I don't care who scoffs or mocks. I don't care about those that want to deride Christianity. If you've experienced the forgiveness of the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, you don't care either. Jesus receives sinners. Oh, thank you, Lord. There is, beloved, forgiveness in the Father's love. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's interesting. You look up those words there where it says, "I'll give you rest." The idea of those words is, I will refresh you. I'll restore you. What do we need to do? Come to Him. Come to Him who receives sinners just like us. I don't know. I'd be remiss if I didn't ask the possibility that there might be a prodigal or two in our midst today. You've gone off into that far country. You've been a wayward son. There may be some that need Jesus Christ. They need the Father's love, His compassion, His forgiveness. Every single person in this auditorium can identify with this story. Where once we were estranged, where once we were away from the household of God, but God was pleased to work in hearts and lives, work in my heart, work in your heart. And that day where we heard, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God was pleased to give us that message of what Jesus Christ did for us. And the lights came on, huh? I don't know about you. It took a while before I got it. I had to hear it. I had to see it several times before the lights finally came on. And I'm so thankful for the day that they did. Cried out, called out to Jesus, "Save me. Save me." Huh? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know where you'll spend eternity when you take that last breath here? As we said already, every single one of us were prodigals. The difference is recognizing our need, our hopeless condition, our helpless condition, and fleeing to the Father. Fleeing to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ that tells this story. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, I'm so thankful to be able to call you Father today. So thankful to come to you through your Son. We pray, Father, in His name. We come to you and in that name that is above every name. Amen. And ask you, Lord, to please work in hearts and lives. Lord, I pray for anyone, young, old man or woman within this auditorium today that is yet in need of the mercy of God. Yet in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice for their sin. Lord, please, I pray that you do what this preacher cannot do. Clear away all the questions and the doubts and just let them see Jesus. Jesus in His glory, Jesus in His grace, Jesus in His mercy, Jesus in His love for sinners. Oh, God, please. But also I pray for every one of us in this room that is saved. Might we rejoice with the Father. Might we rejoice in the goodness, the mercy, the grace of God would save a sinner like me. Again, Lord, thank you. Please work today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 162.
Amen. As we sing, beloved, please, as always, these altars are open for you. Whatever the need is, whatever the situation, don't hesitate. Obey the Lord, what He's saying to your heart. Don't worry about what this preacher says, but what God's saying to your heart today, please obey Him. Obey Him. If you need Christ, we're here to point you to Jesus. It's our desire, our great joy to be able to show you what Jesus has done for you. As we sing, please obey the Lord.
I wonder.
So thankful for God's mercy. Amen. Thankful for your patience with this old preacher too, of course. But the message of the Scriptures, the message of grace, so overwhelming. God doing for us what we did not deserve at all.
Amen.
Just as the prodigal, he didn't really deserve the Father's forgiveness or mercy, compassion. But the evidence was in the Father's hugs and kisses. Isn't that great? I cannot believe that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't trying to convey to us the amazing, amazing, precious, beautiful love of the Father for each of His children. Huh? What a God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Brother John, would you come?
Of course, as we're dismissed, every day with Jesus.